Welcome to our service, Mitchell Christian Fellowship, and it's great that you could join us. Let's bow in prayer as we seek God's face. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Well, let's rejoice as we come before our God in worship. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen your salvation and that your own arm has accomplished it. And we have sat by and watched as Moses said to the Israelites of old, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." And Lord, we praise you. We praise you that now we can come before you and we can worship you. We pray, Lord, for such joy, such desire, such longing that your name be exalted as we see expressed in this psalm. Lord, may our hearts call forth for the entire creation to join us in praising your name. Lord, please be with us. We recognize that as we come before you, we need your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us that you desire such worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we pray, Father, that we may do so today to the glory and honor of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come now and join our voices in singing, "Glory be to God the Father."
Each spot and stain.
humble ourselves before our God as we confess our sins to him. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, we pray, Lord, even as we bow before you for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we might have a true and accurate view of ourselves. Lord, we are corrupt. We were born into this world corrupt. As David says, in sin my mother conceived me. And Lord, we have continued in our corrupt ways. Father, you know the state of our hearts. You know that they are deceitful. We deceive ourselves all the time. We try to explain away, justify our actions, even though often they cannot be excused. Lord, we ask that you would again extend your forgiveness toward us. Father, we come today and acknowledge that we failed in thought, word, and deed. We have offended your majesty. We have transgressed your holy law. We have trampled your statutes underfoot. And we have done so without even flinching. Father, we are arrogant and as well as unbelieving and daring in our foolish pride. Oh, Lord, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for all the dishonour that we've brought to your name. Lord, how the angels must cringe as they observe even the works of the best of your people on earth. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Help us to be far more sensitive toward the seriousness of our sins before you. And help us, Lord, to be open and honest and to be a repentant people. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us. We pray that you would change us. We pray that we would look more like your Son. Please carry on your work in us. Oh, Father, we thank you that though that work will never be perfect in this life, far from it, we thank you that you have a place for us. You will receive us, not on the basis of any attainments of ourselves, but because of your dear Son, who is our Saviour, our sacrifice, our substitute. And we place our full confidence in him today. Receive us for his sake, we pray, and for his glory. May he alone get the glory. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let us hear from God's word. So many wonderful assurances of God's grace toward us in the word of God. He indeed wants to encourage us as we come and confess. Let's hear from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. As Paul lists some of the blessings that God has given us in Christ, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Well, we see some of the great blessings of God, who loved us from all eternity past and chose us in Christ, predestined us to be his children, and redeemed us in Christ and forgave all of our trespasses. And that includes all of those we've already done and those we are yet to do in the future. Christ has redeemed us so fully and so freely. Let's respond now to the grace of God, which has been lavished upon us in Christ, by singing how deep the Father's love for us. Father, as we come before you and we come to bring requests, Father, we want to pause for a moment and remember your many blessings. Just before the passage we read in Ephesians, Paul told us that we've been blessed by you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you have withheld nothing from us. And we want to thank you, our God, for the salvation you have granted us in Christ. We want to praise you for the life that we now have. We thank you that we are now those who are alive from the dead. And we now have the ability to present ourselves to you as slaves of righteousness. We thank you, our God, that you have freed us from slavery to sin. We thank you that you have broken the power and the hold that sin had upon us, that you have taken out our heart of stone and you have given us a heart of flesh, and that you have caused your Holy Spirit to take up residence within our souls. And we thank you that now we know you. We know you. We do not know you fully, far from it. but we do know you truly. And we thank you, our God, that we know you not just as our Creator, not simply as the one who has saved us, but we know you as our Father. You have adopted us into your family. You've brought us into the closest relationship with you possible. And you have given us all the rights and privileges as sons and daughters of God. And there is for us an inheritance awaiting us. Oh, we thank you, our God, for these most marvelous things. And we thank you that you have treated us as a faithful Father. You have not spared us from every trial. You have disciplined us as a father does discipline the son whom he loves. But you have not turned away your love for us from us. You have been faithful. You have been true to your commitment. Your hand has been upon us. You have guided us. You have protected us. We realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers that are too great for us. And yet you have provided for us. You've given us your armor. And you've given us all the power that we need to stand. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful preservation. We thank you, Lord, that many times we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered, we've stumbled, we've closed our ears, but in faithfulness you have pursued us. You truly are our faithful shepherd. And you have laid hold of us and brought us back within the safety of the fold. Our Lord, you have given us every good thing, and for this we return our thanks. And we know, Lord, that it is far below what we should bring to you. We should constantly bring nothing less than ourselves to you. And all that we are and all that we have, we truly should love you with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength. And Lord, we ask for grace to love you more. We ask, Lord, for grace to be more devoted to you, to be more steadfast in your service. Lord, we pray for ourselves, for each one, that you would draw us closer, that we would know this love that has been given to us in Christ, that we would know this love that the Apostle John wrote about. What manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God? Oh, Lord, that we may ever have our vision filled with your affection toward us, and we would be satisfied with that. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people that seek for you, as well as seek for your kingdom and your righteousness. That we would be a people like the Apostle Paul, who said that his desire was to know Christ. And Lord, we pray that that would be true of us, that this would be our ongoing, lifelong pursuit to know the one who has loved us and died for us and risen for us. Father, we pray for growth in each one. We pray that none would slacken in their pace as they run toward the finishing line. But fixing our eyes on Jesus, we may quicken our pace. We pray, Lord, that this world would not have us in its grip, that the love of this world will be dying within us, and that we would desire nothing but you. As the psalmist said, I desire nothing on earth apart from you. Lord, please work in us. Free us from all of our idols, from all those things we turn to in our hour of need that is not you. We pray, Father, that we would be a people of your word. We ask that we would continue to search the scriptures daily, that they would be the food of our souls, because in them we see you. In them we hear you speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in them we are transformed, seeing ourselves on the one hand, but far more importantly, seeing the glory of Jesus and being transformed into his likeness. So, Lord, help us, we pray, to be faithful in reading the scriptures and in prayer. Father, help us to be a people that continue to live by grace, not by our own human effort, but in our weakness, in our desperation, we'll be a people always on our knees before you, calling upon your name, trusting in your empowerment and in your provision. Our God, we pray also for this world. Oh, there are so many things. When we look out on this world, we just see need after need after need. We see it in the individual level. We see it in families. We see it in societies. We see it in the governments of this world. So much need, so much sin, so much hardship, so much suffering. Oh, how we look forward to the time when Jesus shall return, and when it may be said that the former things have passed away. Oh, Lord, we pray that in the meantime, that you would be achieving all your purposes for this world. And we pray, Lord, that the church would be faithful to her calling. To her calling to worship you. To her calling to build up the saints. And to her calling to make known the gospel. The only hope of the salvation of sinners. And to proclaim the glory of the Saviour. Help us, our God, we pray, to be faithful in this our calling. Oh, how needy is this world. And again, Father, we do pray for our leaders. We pray for your restraining hand. We know that human nature cannot be trusted. And Lord, they cannot be trusted to use their power rightly. They are but flesh, even though they may have begun with the best of intentions. And so, Father, we pray that you may restrain them, bless them, guide them, give them the wisdom that they need. We pray that even many of our leaders might see their need of you, that they might see that they do not have the wisdom to rule such a great nation, even like Solomon of old. We pray, Lord, that they might seek wisdom from you to rule in righteousness and with justice. Please, Father, give them special wisdom in this, in coming out of the restrictions. We pray, Father, that they might make good decisions for the good of these people. So, Lord, in all these things, many other things, you know all of our specific needs, and we lay them all at your feet and know that you are faithful. Be with us and strengthen us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to the reading of Scripture. And for today, we're going to read, firstly, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 15. Paul here is speaking about his ministry and talking about some of the challenges and difficulties that he faced in seeking to be a faithful servant of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 15. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. May the Lord's blessing be upon us as we consider these things. Let's sing together "How Sure the Scriptures Are."
His control, they pierce.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is sure. We thank you that it is also powerful, that it can pierce right to the very depths of our soul. We pray, Father, that as we read and consider your word, that we might hear its message, that we might not be deaf, nor that we might be that we may not be stubborn and turn away. Please, Lord, humble us. Give us faith. Give us a believing heart. Give us a repentant heart. And may the truths that are spoken be a rich blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read again 6 to 10. And I know we've been going slowly through these verses. So this will be the last sermon on these verses. So let's look at verses 6 to 10. Today we're focusing on verse 10. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As we read verse 10, it may not be that clear why Paul penned these words. What was he addressing when he wrote these words in verse 10? Just to recall what we've already seen, the verses before, he was warning the Galatians about false teachers. And it seems that these false teachers not only attacked Paul's gospel, but Paul himself. This would account for the long defense of his ministry, which he gives in the verses which follow. It is a common strategy to play the man, not the ball. That is, to attack the messenger, and in so doing, attack the message he brings. In logic, this is called an ad hominem argument. It is recognized as a logical fallacy, but proves very effective in everyday use. Attack the person, and you will often discredit their message. Paul addresses this issue in verse 10. What were people saying against Paul? It seems, as we read and consider these verses and other verses scattered throughout the book of Galatians, that these false teachers were accusing Paul of being a people pleaser, or of tailoring his message to win the favor of his audience. Well, how might they have argued that? Well, I think perhaps what they would have said was that when Paul went to the Gentiles, he brought with him a message that was agreeable to Gentiles. In other words, that he emphasized in his message that all that was required to follow God was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he came to preach a message of faith alone. We are right with God by faith plus nothing. In other words, Paul was telling these Gentiles that they did not have to obey the Old Testament law. And they were suggesting that in doing this, Paul was making it easier for these Gentiles to accept his message. In effect, he was lowering the bar, making it more simple for them to jump over it, removing obstacles for Gentiles to come to Jesus. So that's how Paul was when he came among the Gentiles. It was a message that pushed aside and ignored the requirements of the Old Testament law. But it seems they would also have added that when Paul was among the Jews, he had a different message. In other words, they were accusing Paul of being inconsistent. We get a hint of this later on in chapter 5 and verse 11, where Paul wrote this: "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" See, somebody seems to have accused Paul of still preaching circumcision, presumably these false teachers. He still preached circumcision when he was among the Jews, but when he was among the Gentiles, it was different. But the false teachers probably would have come among the Galatians and said emphasized how different they were from the Apostle Paul. They were different. They did not water down the message for the Gentiles, but preached boldly the full truth, even those parts that were difficult to accept, like circumcision, which of course would have been very difficult for some to accept. So in presenting this kind of attack on Paul, their conclusion was that Paul could not be trusted, and therefore nor could his gospel be trusted. Paul was not straightforward about the message. Paul was one who tailored his message for the audience. But in fact, this point that they raise, I'm not sure if they raise exactly in those terms, but that seems to be what's behind what Paul is saying here in verse 10. If this was what they were saying, well, certainly Paul and they were in agreement. They were in agreement that the message that God has given must not be tailored to the target audience. Now, again, just to be clear, in one sense, tailoring the message to the audience is legitimate. It's something we all do. We consider the audience. We consider the people that we're speaking to. Paul often did, in that sense, tailor his message to his hearers. If we want an example of that, we can turn to Acts chapter 17, when Paul is speaking in Athens. And when he spoke to them, he did not mention the Old Testament. He did not quote the Old Testament. And in fact, he quoted some of the pagan prophets. He didn't mention Jesus as the Messiah. And he did not mention the sin of rejecting Jesus. All of those things would have not been understood by his hearers. When he was talking to Jews, they're the things he emphasized. But of course, in doing this, Paul is not altering the substance of his message. Nor did he tone it down. It was the same challenging gospel message that Paul preached, whether to Jew or to the Gentile. The message was the same. The message was that we are all sinners. And we are all deserving the wrath of God. And that nobody can save themselves. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us, received by us by faith with repentance. That's the message that Paul preached to all. He always preached the same elements, but we might say that it was packaged slightly differently. Of course, we need to speak words that are relevant to our audience. We do this when we speak with children. We alter our language. We alter the way we speak. We do so also when we speak the gospel to those who have never heard. So in that sense, the gospel may sound a bit different to certain groups than to one that is familiar with the basics of biblical teaching. We may change words, we may change concepts, we may explain it in a different way, but the substance must never be changed. Different packaging, but sticking faithfully to the same essential message that must be preached to all people. I think that this truth is something that needs to be heard again and again and again, particularly in our own day, because as it seems to me, so many are tailoring their message to suit the audience, speaking a message which is calculated to appeal to people, as if we're selling a product that we want them to buy. We want people to come into the church, and so we want to preach to them a message that is attractive, that will not only draw them in, but keep them in. And so anything that may offend, anything that may make them feel isolated, is often left out. In other words, there's a whole lot of ear tickling going on in Christian churches in this land. Of course, their motives, in one sense, may be good. They may really desire that people come in and sit and hear something of God's word. But where it becomes an error is when we're preaching just to please these people, just to put a smile on their face, rather than to bring them in tears of repentance. And it is wrong when we desire the applause and do everything to avoid the anger of our hearers. And this is what Paul warns Timothy against. We read it last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul charges Timothy before God to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. That is, they want things that sound pleasing and agreeable to them. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Oh, how this warning needs to be repeated again and again and again. We see this problem crops up in the prophets in the Old Testament, where there were so many of the false prophets going around winning the approval of people because they gave an ear-tickling message, tailoring the message to suit the audience in a wrong way. That's what seems that they were accusing Paul of doing. Well, how does Paul answer this charge? And this will take up the rest of our time together. And I give two basic answers. How does he answer this charge of tailoring the message, being a people pleaser? Well, the first answer that he gives is that he points them back to the words he just wrote. He says this, "For am I now seeking the favour of men or of God?" It seems what he is saying there, that after having read these things from the previous verses, he wants them then to evaluate. Am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? In a sense, what he's saying is, reread what I just wrote, 6-9. Do these sound like the words of a people pleaser? Am I really trying to win people's favour by saying these words? Well, as we remember what those words are, he accused the Galatians of deserting God. And then he goes on and calls down a curse upon those who are preaching a false message. These words would have been offensive. Offensive, of course, to the false teachers, but also to the Galatians. Now, a people pleaser may offend other groups that they're not really speaking to, offend their enemies. But a people pleaser generally does not offend those he is trying to win over. In saying these things, Paul was much more concerned with pleasing God. That is evident. For am I now seeking the favour of men or of God in what I've just written? What does it sound like to you? Paul was always much more concerned about speaking the truth, speaking the hard truth to people. And he did so because his eye was always on pleasing God. He spoke in the sight of God. Listen to what he says in the letter to 2 Corinthians. He repeats this idea over and over again. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." That's how Paul spoke, in the sight of God. And in the very in chapter 4 that we read before, verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And later on, toward the end of this same letter, in chapter 12 and verse 19, he says, "But all this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding." Paul always spoke with an eye toward God. He spoke in God's sight. He was aware of the presence of God. He was aware that he was a messenger of God called to speak his word. And his aim was to please God. And it was this awareness of being in the presence of God that led him to speak this way, to speak these hard words that are not people-pleasing words. And in this way, Paul was just like the faithful Old Testament prophets who came with a message that was not pleasant to the hearers. They preached hard things. They preached the judgment of God. They said that God wasn't pleased with the people and how they were living. And so Paul also exhorts Timothy to say these hard, challenging words. Words that are not people-pleasing words. We read it before, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Here again, he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And so Timothy, as he is preaching the word, he must, in God's name and for the sake of Christ and to please God, he must also reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In other words, he must bring words that are often hard for people to hear. That's what faithful preachers do. They want to please God. They speak in the sight of God. They speak God's message in an uncompromising way with all of its hard edges. Oh yes, it's a message of grace and love, but it's also a call to repent. It's also a call to weep. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. It is also a message that confronts our sin. And so we must stop and pause and ask, are the preachers you listen to, are they people pleasers? Or we could apply it to ourselves. Are you a people pleaser? And here is one test. Here is one test. Will I speak the uncomfortable truth? Will I say things that I know people will find difficult to accept? Will I speak those truths that may upset and offend people? Am I prepared to stand up and to stand against? Am I prepared to speak the truth in the face of error among people I love and care about? Am I prepared to confront people? Just as Paul confronts the Galatians with these hard truths, am I prepared to confront people when I see them going astray? Am I prepared even to be unpopular? Even unpopular in a church and among a group of people that I love and care about? Of course, there are always people that are willing to stand up and speak their mind. There are always people that don't really care about others. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about a willingness to even jeopardize those relationships that we care so much about, because we cannot sit down and say nothing. Because we're aware of the truth of God, because we stand in the sight of God, and we believe that God has given us a message from His Word that needs to be spoken. The truth of God, which needs to be said clearly. This is really the test, or at least one test, of being a people pleaser or not. Am I willing to stand up and speak the uncomfortable truth, particularly among those I love and care about and whose favour I do value? Well, Paul was willing to do that, which proved that he was no people pleaser. But there is another answer that he gives in this verse. An answer to the charge of being a people pleaser. He argues that being a people pleaser is incompatible with being Christ's servant. See what he says here toward the end of verse 10. He says, "Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If pleasing men was his aim, his choice would not be serving Christ. If that's really what he was about, if that's really what he was aiming at. Now, as we look at these words, he seems to suggest that he used to be a people pleaser. At least that's how some understand the word still in verse 10. If I were still implies that he used to be. Still would refer most probably to his days as a Pharisee. Although he may have appeared anything but a people pleaser, and although he may have appeared fully committed to God, the driving force, the motivation of Paul was a desire to win the applause of men, his fellow Jews, perhaps those who were Pharisees among him, those whose opinion he respected. Such an attitude, desiring to win the applause of a certain group of people whose applause we value, is a very common driver or motivator for all kinds of behaviour. So much of what we do as humans is calculated to achieve praise, calculated to win the approval, the favour of others, even if it's at the level of them thinking well of us. So often we desire such things. So often the very thought pops into our mind that we would love someone to observe what we are doing and think great thoughts about us. What a huge motivator it is for people's actions to win the applause, the favor, the approval of people. This is especially true in religion, where we want people to think of us as good people, or devoted people, or holy people, or righteous people. It's true also in the business world, where they can look at us and see us to be successful, capable. It's true, of course, in sports and entertainment. So many that are devoting themselves to sports and being an entertainer do so for the applause, the roar of the crowd, the claps. But also, of course, it's so common in politics. Our politicians make statements and enact laws to win the approval of their voters. Many people love the approval of others. Many greatly desire and long for the favor of people. Many thrive on the applause of people. It seems to meet a deep insecurity, which I would suggest has come about because we are fallen people and guilty before God. And in ourselves, we will never have His approval. And so we seek for a substitute, the approval of men. And this longing, this desire can be true of real Christians as well. In fact, it seems that that's what in part was motivating Peter a little later on in this book of Galatians when he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. It says, through fear of the Jews, because he wanted their approval. True Christians can be motivated in this way. But Paul says that such a motivation is incompatible with being a servant of Christ. And so when we see that within ourselves, as indeed we must and we will, when we see that within us, we must repent of it. Even those thoughts that come into our mind that tend toward that, we must repent of those. We must abhor those. We must see that they are abhorrent before God. And as we struggle against this, we must pray against it. We must come before God and ask Him to take away that desire for the applause of men, and that we would be satisfied with nothing less than the approval of God, which is given us freely in Christ. And brethren, we must also seek to act against this desire for the approval of men. Act against it. When we believe God is calling us to do something, to speak something that we know will offend, to go and do it in faith, trusting God. And we do this always with our eye upon Him, knowing that we live in the presence of Almighty God. That brings a reality to the approval of men. Men's approval appears to be but nothing when we're standing in the presence of the all-glorious, all-majestic God of the universe. So Paul says in his second answer, being a people pleaser is incompatible with being a servant of Christ, and we must realize that. Why does Paul say that? Well, I think this is true for at least two reasons. Two reasons. These are not spelt out in our text, but implied perhaps. Why are these two things incompatible? Pleasing people and serving Christ? Well, the first reason is this. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. In one sense, we should be, we should have as our aim to please people. Paul wrote to the Roman believers in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbour for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Paul here says, in that sense, we ought to be people pleasers. To be unconcerned about offending people or causing them to stumble is sinful. As believers, we ought to want to please people in that sense. Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, says that he sought to please people. 10:32 and 33, he says, "Give no offence either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they might be saved." So Paul, in that sense, Paul is saying we must please people. But what he seems to be saying here is different from what he's talking about in Galatians. In those passages, it is pleasing people above ourselves. The choice is between pleasing ourselves or pleasing others, not pleasing God at this point. And in this sense, what Paul is saying, to not please ourselves and to please others, it means to deny our own wants for the good of other people. Not for our good, but for their good. Not to win their approval and applause, but truly to seek their good, even though we may offend them in doing so. In that sense, we are to seek people's good over against ourselves. But Paul, coming back to Galatians, Paul is saying that the desire to please people can't compete with our supreme motivation to please God. In other words, that this pleasing of people must be subordinate. So there's a choice now, not between pleasing ourselves and pleasing others, but it's pleasing people and pleasing God. And where there is a conflict between pleasing people or pleasing God, God wins. We choose to please God. And so we could say that there is something of an order in pleasing others. We please God first, we please others, and then ourselves. We must please God. And in that, we acknowledge Him to be our master. We really care about Him, we're really serving Him. But if we choose man over God, we really say that they are our master. We are concerned with their approval more than God's. You can't serve two masters. We can't seek for the approval of people at the expense of the approval of God. God's approval must
be so much more important. Our desire to please God must be so much greater than to please others. So that's the first reason why pleasing people is incompatible with being a servant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. But then secondly, and finally, serving Christ will cause us to displease people. Serving Christ will cause us to displease people. And in that sense too, Paul is saying, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I don't please people in being a bondservant of Christ. And as we look at his life, we can see that. Paul often experienced the displeasure of people. And not only from unbelievers or outright unbelievers, but also from the Jews and from those in the church. Paul was often targeted by Christians. Paul was by no means the friend of all. He suffered terribly. He says it toward the end of Galatians, verse 17 of chapter 6, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." He didn't get those from pleasing people. And the reason why serving Christ will displease people is because the message that Christ has given us to preach is not an easy message to accept. A verse we read earlier, Galatians 5:11. He says this, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then, by preaching circumcision, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." He's saying in this verse that there's a stumbling block in the message of the cross, something that will trip people up, something that will offend people. If he preached circumcision, he would be telling people that they can contribute something to their salvation. But Paul's message was that Christ alone. And that message was a stumbling block. It says that we as fallen humans are so far gone, we can do nothing. We have no hope in ourselves. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And that is a horribly offensive message to proud sinners. That's the stumbling block of the cross. It offends. And this is why Paul was so opposed. People hated hearing this message. And where that message is preached faithfully and truly, many will be offended. Many will not welcome it as good news. Serving Christ will cause us to displease people because of the message, but not only because of the message we speak, but in the very fact of being a Christian. When we decide to follow Christ, we will upset a lot of people. And I'm sure that if you're a Christian listening to this, you would have experienced this. You might be labeled a fanatic or self-righteous. You might be considered a loser or just a fool. Being a Christian, telling people that you're a Christian,
will cause some people to feel uncomfortable and even to feel guilty and judged in your presence. Many people will be unhappy that you are a true Christian, one who follows Jesus. And this is a hard road. Serving Christ means that we will displease people. But my friends, there is a way to face this. It is not pleasant. It can be painful and hard. We don't delight in offending and upsetting people. We don't like being rejected by people. But we face this by turning to God. We face this by living in His presence with our eye to Him. We face this by being satisfied with His approval that He has granted to us freely in Christ, because of Christ. Christ has died on the cross and paid the price for our sin, taking our sin, washing us clean. So that now as we stand in the presence of God, we stand as clean people and God approves of us because of Christ. And we are satisfied with hearing His approval, His love. We are satisfied with hearing the Father call us children. Oh, my beloved child, my son, my daughter. We are satisfied with the hope that one day we shall, when we leave this world, we'll be greeted by Christ with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we fix our eyes on these things, we can stand against the world. We can scorn their approval. It shall mean very little to us if we have the approval of God. My friends, when God is big and man is small, which indeed he is, then man's approval will be put in its place and his approval will mean everything. Brothers and sisters, you who trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation alone, you have the Father's approval. Not because you always do what is right, but because Jesus always did what was right. You have His approval because God the Father looks on you in Jesus Christ. Cling to that. Hold on to that. Allow that to penetrate your soul. And when that happens, and as that happens, man's approval will go down in our estimation. And by the grace of God, we may more and more be the people that He has called us to be, to love and speak the truth boldly, saying all the truth that God wants us to speak, even that which offends, always for the glory of God and for the good of the hearers. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this one verse of Paul that you inspired him to write. And Father, we pray that we would grow to be like Paul, not seeking the favour of people, but seeking your favour, seeking your approval,
approval in Christ and seeking to please you by obeying your voice. Go with us, we pray. Strengthen us. Make us to be bold and strong people who are not slaves to the approval of men. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Amazing Grace. Let's pray. Father, it's overwhelming to think that we have your approval, the approval of the infinite and eternal God, the God of all wisdom and the God of all power. And Lord, we pray that our eyes may be fixed there, we may live in your sight, we may live holding on to these truths, and we may live boldly for Jesus. Give us strength, courage, help us to go out into this world that we know will not approve of us as Christians. Help us to go with a desire to please people in the right way, not to please ourselves, but to reject that wrong, man-pleasing attitude that elevates their approval above your approval. Hear us, our God, we pray. Be with us, strengthen us. And may we, empowered by your Holy Spirit, fixing our eyes on your Son, may we live to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.